when you walk into the ring with the number one heavyweight of the world, you'll be ready, won't you? Why? Because I waited for 50 years to make you ready. You'll be able to spit nails, kid. Like the guy says, you're gonna eat lightning and you're gonna crap thunder. You're gonna become a very dangerous person.
Our show's name pays tribute to the Boer Trekkers of South Africa, who in 1838 soundly defeated 30,000 Zulus on the bank of the Nkomo River, thereafter called Blood River, from the water turning red with the blood of the slain. Miraculously, no Boer Trekker died and only three were wounded. Now, your friend, Eddie Miller, will be your ambassador for tonight's show.
Well, good evening, good morning, good afternoon to all you people out there in Blood River Radio land that listen to our show. God bless you. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you so much for sending in your donations and your prayers to keep us on the air. Anyway, it is looks like it's July the 3rd, according to my calendar, and tomorrow's going to be what used to be Independence Day in this country right here. It's kind of laughable now that we have that's Independence Day, because if everybody listens to this show, you're smarter than me, most of y'all, and you know that we have been taken over by a full-blown communist dictatorship, and it's only going to get worse unless we rise up on our hind legs to do something about it. Anyway, you people, you know what we always do. We always say a prayer around here before we do anything, but I'm going to do a little bit different tonight. Sometimes I just read scripture in place of the prayer, and I'm doing this at the Steve from Baltimore kind of wanted me to do this. He sent a long, long letter, but it's too long to read, so I'm just going to read this scripture. And this scripture, he underlined a line out of the scripture. I'm going to the King James Version, of course, Matthew 27. We're going down to verse 15. And it says, this is when Jesus was sentenced to die, by the way. It says, "Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had them a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife went into him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And once again, Barabbas was a bloodthirsty killer and a thief, as lowly as you get, just like the present-day Jews here in America that plague us. Anyway, going on, the governor answered and said unto them, Whether the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, Let him be crucified. Emphasis mine. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See you to it. And this is it. This is what Steve wanted me to read. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. People, I'm going to tell you, if that's not a curse brought upon the head of these Jews, there's no such thing as a curse. And that was this. And so, this is a quick prayer, slam bam prayer. But it's like I was telling Gene during the break, like me and Gene agreed, it's not the quality of the prayer, it's not who says it, it's what comes from your heart. So I like to ask Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to be our intercessor, to go and plead our case for Blood River Radio, me and Gene, everybody listens to this show, everybody runs the show, Jay, Cam, Sam, everybody, to please forgive us. We claim the precious blood of Jesus Christ to wash away our sins. Be they as scarlet, they are washed as white as snow by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And also, I've got two more things before we get the housekeeping skills. We have the two donors for this past week. Steve from he sent us from Maryland. He sent us a card, too, and he sent a donation. The card says, Blood River Gang, love the United States Ship Liberty shows. Happy July 4th. Here's some shekels for their traveling fund. Thanks again, Micah in Maryland. And also, so that was Micah, and also Steve is the one, he sent the long letter, and he's the one that referenced Matthew 27. Well, people, that out of the way, I have one more. I have one more letter to read, and before I read this letter, I'm going to let you know, Mr. Gene Andrews, the college professor himself, he's going to be on Running the Show tonight, pretty much. And at the second hour, we're going to pick up Jim Rizzoli, and Monica Schaefer is going to call in for a segment or so to give us a complete update on what all the Indians raising holy hell in Western Canada. You know, we have our blacks raising holy hell, burning cities down. They have their Indians doing the same. And if I get time, I'll tell you a funny story that one of the supporters called and told me about today. Anyway, a great friend of mine, a great friend of Gene's, he's no better man in the world. I call him Mr. Buddy. His name is Jim. His name, excuse me, is H.A. I'm going blank right now, but I just always call him Mr. Buddy. He knows who he is. He says, he wrote this letter to Mayor Jim Strickland. He says, Mayor Jim Strickland, the act and devious means you in the city of Memphis have used to allow the disinterment of General Nathan Bedford Forrest and his wife are a disgrace and an abomination to any civilized society. However, considering the uncivilized character that Memphis has acquired for itself in recent years, your unholy and repugnant action on the General Forrest issue certainly complements the savagery so common on your streets. Memphis, a once nice and peaceful city, now the anus of Tennessee. And that's H.A. Kirkland, Jr. I was always calling, we love Mr. Buddy. And he's over in Arkansas. I'm not going to give his full address because the narrative wells would come over there and raise hell, and me and Gene would have to go over there and do some dirty deeds. But anyway, talking about Gene, that's pretty much for the business tonight, folks. We got Mr. Gene Andrews himself. God knows, I'm so glad he's back. Gene, say hello to the audience, my brother.
Good evening, Blood River Radio audience. Glad to have y'all tuning in, and I hope we're going to have a good program for you tonight. Before we get started, we're going to talk about our war for Southern independence and some of the facts regarding that, and not the propaganda that everybody was taught in school and hears on television night after night after night. But I want to bring up one thing about the passage that you read from Matthew. This was about 5 or 6 weeks ago. I was talking to our pastor, and Jim and I were discussing the show trial that went on in Minneapolis, and there was no surprise. They were going to convict that policeman, Darren Chauvin, just to appease the mob. And we were talking about it was just one of these Soviet show trials. The result, they knew the result before they ever put on this farce of a trial and ignored the evidence about a guy that was high on fentanyl and a drug head and a criminal that ran away from Houston and wound up in Minneapolis and was evading the law and had committed a crime. And they had to have some sacrificial lamb to throw out there to appease the mob. And I made the point, well, sir, you know, that wasn't the first time that justice was not served in order to appease the mob. If you go back to Christ, he was an innocent man, and he was sacrificed to appease the mob that was hollering, crucify him, crucify him. So we have a parallel on two injustices that were served on two innocent individuals. So, you know, it happens down through history. It's happened 2,000 years ago. It happened just a month or so ago in Minneapolis. So it constantly goes on. And to think you're going to get justice from the judicial system in this country, we know too many people that are being raked over the coals just because of their political beliefs, and the government has the power to do it. So, okay, that being said, you ask if we could talk about tonight our war for Southern independence. And I've got two or three different categories I'd like to cover. First of all, the differences between the South and the North. And starting off on the top of that is the name of this conflict that was fought between 1861 and 1865. Now, the North, in most of their textbooks and television and everything, call it the Civil War, the American Civil War, which is an incorrect term. if you look up Civil War in any dictionary of your choice, it will tell you it is a conflict fought between two factions within a country. Well, that's wrong right off the bat. The United States illegally and aggressively invaded a separate country that was at peace with them and did nothing to provoke a war. Then the second part of the definition is for the control of the government of that country. Well, that's wrong also. There was never an attempt or never an inclination or never in the anything in the Confederate Constitution that said that they were going to try and take over the government of the United States. So that was not a civil war. It was a war for independence. And look at the example that we had before that. When George Washington and the American colonial patriots won their independence from England, George Washington did not go to London and become king of the British Empire. Now, that would have been a civil war, but it was not. It was a war for independence. And by the same token, had Jefferson Davis and the Southern patriots won their war for independence, Jefferson Davis was not going to go to Washington and become king of the Yankee Empire. It was simply a war for independence, just like our first war in the 1775 to 1783 was a war for independence. And also, a lot of Southerners use the term war between the states. Well, that's not really accurate either, but we'll explain that after the break.
Thank you, Gene. People, we're going to our first break. We'll be right back, and Gene is going to finish educating us. He is an expert. Be right back.
This is Matt from Blood River Radio. Blood River Radio is your voice to save our land, our people, and our future. We propose Christian solutions to an anti-Christian assault on our bloodlines. We love what we do, but we cannot do it without your help. The annual operating cost of Blood River Radio is more than even a team of people should bear alone. With your donation, we can take the fight to our enemies and hold our own people accountable for their treachery against us. Please go to our website, www.bloodriverradio.com, and find a way to help us that is suitable for you. We are thankful for any cash, check, or money orders we get. We also appreciate your correspondence or letters of encouragement. Once again, please help, and thank you for joining the fight.
Okay, listen up, people. I'm beating the bushes for a few good men. I don't want you boys the alt-right. I want the hardcore of the hard-right. And I need you front and center, boots on the ground, at a minute's notice, in the streets, and I need your money. You know the problem that the whites of the world face. It's the all-too-real threat of global extermination. And you know what's going on in South Africa and Western Europe. And unless you're semi-comatose, you've already seen the first stages of white genocide unfolding in our country. Our culture is under constant full-scale attack by our enemy. The enemy never sleeps. They spend day and night wrecking the monuments and the graves of our beloved kin. They attack us physically everywhere we go. They've already taken the linen and our stone. Now they're coming after our flesh. And if you're not too squeamish, if you want to be part of the number one white advocacy group and the number one white civil defense group in the United States, then contact Eddie Abombadour Miller at bloodriverradio.com. And please, please donate. And God knows you need us as much as we need you. Thank you.
Blood River Radio is the only news media in the United States whose sole purpose of being is to fight against the ever-rising tide of global white genocide, both soft and hard genocide, whether it is in the form of ethnic cleansing via the current massive invasion of non-white, non-Christian hordes that are overwhelming the once all-white nations of Western Europe, the United Kingdom, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and the United States, or via the hard genocide in South Africa, where the rape, murder, and torture of whites is an ongoing daily occurrence. Though we are a Christian brotherhood, we will cooperate with other groups in our operations if it will shorten our people's casualty list. We further pledge to you to leave the radio studio at every opportunity and take it to our churches, to our universities, and most importantly, we promise to occupy the streets. However, none of our mission can succeed without funding. Please help us all that you can and don't donate to our cause by going to www.bloodriverradio.com.
Thank you so much for hanging on there, and thank you so much, Rich and Janice. We had to solve a problem on the fly. You know, back in the early days of radio, I used to get so shook up when we did that, but Sam and Jay taught me so much stuff. I said, hey, if I'm cold for a minute, have Genie take off. He is fully capable. I had to shut the whole system down, bring it back up, and now camera says we are flying high. So anyway, we're going to go right back to Gene, and Gene, you take off where you was, and I think we're going out great now. Go ahead, Gene.
Okay. What we were talking about before our break were differences between the North and the South, and we started off with the difference in the name of the war that was fought between 1861 and 65, most often in the South. And we were talking about how, well, the problem is winners get to write the history books, and they get to define the terms. So the North won, or the central government won. I don't know if the North really lost or really won. I think they lost as much as we did in this, eventually in this conflict. But they call it a civil war as if we were trying to invade Chicago or Detroit or Cleveland or Washington, D.C. or somewhere and take over the North, which is totally inaccurate. But it makes them look better that there was an uprising in the South and they had to put it down, this civil war, and preserve the Union. I've heard so many of these so-called conservative individuals on TV or in the radio, like Rush Limbaugh did and Sean Hannity and Bill O'Reilly and even Tucker Carlson, they talk about how this preserved the Union. This preserved our Union. Well, it did, but it turned it from a constitutional republic into a socialist empire. So civil war is not really accurate, and we were talking about some of the other terms, and we were mentioning that it really wasn't a war between the states, because New York didn't invade Alabama, and Pennsylvania didn't go after South Carolina, and Ohio didn't go after Louisiana. So it was a war for Southern independence. But it was the federal government and crushing their attempt and their success at crushing state sovereignty. And Wes Schaffner, I was at a dinner with him a few nights ago last weekend, and he's a member of the SCV in Nashville, came up with a great term. He said it was a war against the states. And with the 14th Amendment being passed or forced down our throats after that, that changed the situation in this country. You were no longer a citizen of a state. The 14th Amendment made you a citizen of the Northern Empire, the federal empire. And so now they had complete control over you, and the states were pretty much eliminated. They just became divisions or implementation under this centralized federal government. So I think Wes came up with a great term there. And so we look at civil wars that actually happened in history, like the English Civil War, the Cavaliers and the Roundheads in the 1600s, and whoever won that took over the throne of England. Then we had the Russian Civil War after the Bolshevik Revolution, the Whites versus the Reds in the 1920s. The Communists won. They took over the Russian government and set up the Soviet Union in not only in Russia but in Eastern Europe. And we had the Spanish Civil War in the 1930s, the fascists versus the communists again, and the communists were defeated there. So those were actually civil wars, but ours was not. Now, another difference between the North and South were the cultural differences at the time. And we don't think that much of it today because the United States population has been so homogenized, and we see everything on TV, and we try to speak TV voice, you know, with no accent, and we move around so much, it's just one big conglomeration. But back then, there were huge cultural differences between the northern colonies and the southern colonies. Now, most of the southern colonies were settled by Celtic people from Scotland, Ireland, and Wales, while the northern colonies were settled by Anglos from southern England around London. And anyone that's seen the movie Braveheart and knows the conflict between the British and the Scots can understand the intensity and the animosity that was between the Scottish and the Irish and the English. It was that idea of big government versus individualism. And this is something that has gone on since the very founding of this country. The Yankee idea of what the country should be like, they believe in telling everyone else how to live their life. And if they don't go along with it, they use force. Whether they're Spanish, whether they're Japanese, Germans, Iraqis, Libyans, if you don't go along with the Yankee idea of the way you should run your country, they'll come in and bomb you to pieces or stomp you into the ground. And we're using the term Yankee for the worst elements in the North. Now, I know we have a lot of supporters in the North, and there's a difference between the Yankee and a Northerner. A Northerner is just a poor individual that had the bad luck of being born north of the Mason-Dixon line. They can't help that. And there are a lot of them conservative up there. But unfortunately, they're in a minority in a lot of these northern states. A Yankee, on the other hand, those are the people that come to the South, and the jet engines have not stopped whining at the gate, at the terminal, until they start whining about, oh, my God, it's so hot down here. Oh, my God, the humidity. Oh, my God, these people talk so funny. Oh, my God, these people are so backward. And so that's the difference right there. But they do. That's just their mentality since Plymouth Rock. They have to tell everyone else how to live their life. And Southerners don't care. We don't care what they do in New York. I've been to New York. I've been to Detroit, Cleveland. I saw a ball game at Wrigley Field in Chicago. I've been to San Francisco. I've been to Los Angeles. I wouldn't go back there. But there are people, obviously, a lot of people that like to live there. So whatever they want to do there is fine. Just don't come down here and tell us how we have to live our life. And President Jefferson Davis said it very succinctly in his inauguration address on the steps of the Capitol building in Montgomery when he took the oath of office as President of the Confederate States of America. He said, all that we ask is that we be left alone. And I don't think that's an unreasonable request, but it was to the federal government and it was to the Yankee mentality. Another difference between North and South is an agricultural economy versus an industrial economy or an industrial society. And for an industrial society, you need a well-organized, structured society that's very compact, crammed into cities with big business, big financial control. And the South wanted nothing to do with that. We were an agricultural economy, and they... I remember a history book I had that I think was put out by Reader's Digest or one of them, and they were lambasting the South for how backward the South was. And they had this picture, there were paintings from that time, of a Southern plantation and the cotton fields and the steamboat tied up at the levee and rolling the bales of cotton onto the steamboat. And they were mocking that as how backward that was. And then the next page, they showed how advanced Northern industry was and these depressing looking factories and these smokestacks billowing out smoke, and they thought that was just fantastic. That was great to have people packed in those cities and living like rats and being herded out there to work in these factories all day long and then kicked out at night and going back and living in slums that were far worse than a lot of the slave quarters in the South. But that was their idea of a great society. Now, they said that it basically implied that Southerners were too stupid to have industry. They weren't stupid. They knew exactly what they were doing. Why would we want to pollute our rivers and our streams with all this waste being dumped into the rivers and ruin them, and when you can walk out your back door and throw a fishing line in the river and catch whatever you want for dinner that night without it being polluted? I mean, face it, the Cuyahoga River in Cleveland at one time was so polluted it caught on fire and burned. And why would we want that in the South? We could trade with any country in the world, get whatever manufactured goods we needed, or trade with the North, and not pollute the land. Now, it worked as a disadvantage during the war, of course, because the industrial age meant that industrial countries will always defeat agricultural countries, and that's what happened. And the South did build quite a war industry from scratch, but it wasn't quite enough.
Well, Gene, I tell you what, I've been sitting out here enjoying that. I hope the other people are. People, you listen to Gene Andrews give a dissertation on all about the war, the invasion of the states. War upon the states, as he called it. We'll be coming right back after this break, people. Hold on.
Program. proclaiming liberty across the land. You're listening to Liberty News Radio.
USA Radio News with Mike Fortier.
The death toll rising in South Florida after a building collapses. Local officials announcing yesterday the body of a 7-year-old girl was found Thursday night in the rubble of the 12-story condo in Surfside. She was the daughter of a Miami firefighter. Meanwhile, Miami-Dade County Mayor Daniela Levine-Cava is ordering the part of the building still standing to be demolished.
I want to acknowledge that this was not a decision we made lightly, and I know especially how difficult this is for the families who escaped the building and who have lost their homes and their belongings. The building poses a threat to public health and safety, and bringing it down as quickly as possible is critical to protect our community.
The latest number is 22 dead, 126 unaccounted for. President Biden feeling good about the latest jobs numbers. Yesterday's report shows 850,000 jobs added and the unemployment rate still under 6%. The unemployment rate rising, though, from 5.6% to 5.9%. This is USA Radio News.
The best companion a pillow has ever had. You've heard me talking about Mike Lindell's Giza Dreams bed sheets now for a couple of years. They're the perfect companion to the MyPillow. Made with the world's best cotton called Giza, grown only in a region between the Sahara Desert, the Mediterranean Sea, and the Nile River, its long staple cotton makes it ultra soft and breathable. And just like the MyPillow, there's a 60-day money-back guarantee, 10-year warranty. Try it for yourself. Mike Lindell and I promise you'll sleep better or you get your money back. Go to MyPillow.com, click on the radio listener special, use my promo code USA. You'll get 2-for-1 pricing plus free shipping, but only by using my promo code USA. Or call 1-800-951-8175 and ask for the Giza Dream Sheets special. And the promo code USA gets you up to 66% off the entire line of MyPillow products. Sleep better with the Giza Dreams bed sheets and save at MyPillow.com. Promo code USA.
COVID cases on the rise in one of America's largest cities. The number of cases in Los Angeles doubling over the last 2 weeks. L.A. County health officials blame it on the Delta variant. U.S. Surgeon General Dr. Vivek Murthy discussing the Delta variant in the PBS NewsHour yesterday.
It's all over the country. It's doubling nearly every 2 weeks. And it will very quickly become the dominant variant in the United States.
Dr. Murthy says the Delta variant is especially dangerous to the unvaccinated because of how fast it spreads. The good news, though, the vaccines we have are resistant to it. Fear in Afghanistan over what happens next after the U.S. closes Bagram Air Base. Some intelligence reports say the Taliban could retake control of the country in as little as 6 months. Many Afghans have left or are planning to leave the country. A 23-year-old grocery store owner tells the New York Times there is no hope for the future. Hurricane Elsa approaching the U.S. The storm still in the Caribbean this morning. A hurricane warning in effect for Puerto Rico, the Dominican Republic, and Jamaica. Florida could feel the effects of the storm as early as Monday. This is USA Radio News.
Well, people, thank you so very much. We were just having a ball here tonight, me and Gene. Listen, I'm going to read one quick thing from the Declaration of Independence, Declaration of the 13 United States of America. I'm going to skip down about halfway down the first page, and it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal, that they were endowed with their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among them were life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, that to secure," here's the punchline, "that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men." That's the only purpose of government, was to secure those rights. Deriving their just powers from the consent of the government, governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new governments, laying its foundations on such principles as to organize its powers in such form as to them that shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. That's exactly what the South did. The South was obeying the spirit of the law as dictated by the Declaration of Independence. And I'm going right back to Gene. Gene says that he has a snippet too he wants to read. Go ahead, Gene.
And with what you said there, His Holiness Saint Abraham the Pious, when he was serving in Congress, said basically the same thing. He said there was a threat of the New England states seceding because of Texas coming into the United States, and they were afraid that Texas was going to be divided up into 2, 3, or 4 states, which would have been 4, 6, or maybe even 8 senators for the Democrats and tip the balance of power in the United States Congress. So Abraham Lincoln, as a member of Congress, said, any people, anywhere, have the right to throw off their existing form of government and form a new one which suits them better. This is a most inalienable, a most sacred right. That was his quote. But I think, in my estimation as an amateur historian, I think that sometime between the 1840s when Lincoln was in Congress and 1861 when he became president, he had been listening to the Eagles and their song Hotel California that says you can check out any time you like, but you can never leave. So he became an Eagles fan, and I think a fan of the Eagles, the band from California. I think that's why he changed his mind. Now, we were talking earlier before the break about the differences between the North and South and the difference between agricultural and industrial societies. And the Southerners believed in an agricultural society. It was more leisurely, more had more time to relax and enjoy the life they were living. They had certain specific times of year that you lived by, planting season and a harvesting season. They were not lazy. They worked hard during those seasons. But in between, they enjoyed life, rich and poor alike did. They talked about farmers, small farmers living in a cabin. They lived by the same cycles of the year. And they believed that God set the pace for life. He defined the seasons, the planting season, the growing season, the harvesting season. And he brought the rain or didn't bring the rain, whatever. And that was how their life evolved. And they didn't believe in this centralized government and centralized industry. Next area we'd like to cover, some of the causes of the war. Now, of course, everybody is told in your history book, communist history books, and on CNN and the news and everything else, that it was a war that was all about slavery. Well, this is a false flag issue for the war and history. It's just like a lot of the other wars that the United States dictatorship fought. Just like, remember the Maine. They blew up their own battleship in Havana Harbor so they could declare war on Spain and take their colonies away from it. Or the war to end all wars. And we were drug into a war in Europe that we had no business getting into because we were told about the Lusitania it was an ammunition ship. The British were using it to haul ammunition from the United States over to Great Britain. And we got drug into that war to bail out the Rothschilds and the Bank of England, all the money they loaned to the Allies. And then we got drug into another war, the war to make the world safe for democracy. Well, actually, it made it safe for communism, but that's a different point right there. We got lied into a war in Vietnam because of the Gulf of Tonkin. We got lied into a war over weapons of mass destruction. Of course, the biggest lie that we've been talking about several times on Blood River Radio were the lies about the USS Liberty. And so the federal government had to have some false flag issue to thump themselves on the chest and say, oh, we're the good guys and they're the bad guys. Like, you know, we're for clean water. Well, if you say you're for clean water and somebody disagrees with you on some other subject, then you can point your finger and say, oh, you like everyone to have dirty water. So they use this slavery hoax to say, oh, we fought to abolish slavery. Well, it automatically made the South look like they were fighting to preserve it. So when somebody comes up with that and gives some talking points to our listeners, ask them, if the South was fighting for slavery, how do you explain the 13th Amendment? And they'll go, oh, well, the 13th Amendment abolished slavery. I'm saying, no, not the second 13th Amendment, the first 13th Amendment that was passed by the United States Congress. It was also known as the Corinne Amendment, who was a representative from Ohio. And that first 13th Amendment defended slavery and protected slavery under the Constitution of the United States. It was passed in February of 1861 in the United States Congress, not the Confederate Congress. And it was passed by Congress. They had four states that ratified it that were still in the Union. The idea was they would defend slavery in the United States Constitution to lure the seven states that had left back into the United States. Well, those states didn't secede over slavery anyway. They said, no, we're not biting that. We're not going with that. Or you can ask the people, if the South fought for slavery, then how do you explain the Hampton Roads Conference? And that was a meeting in Hampton Roads, that area in Chesapeake Bay, right out from Norfolk, Virginia there.
between Vice President Alexander Stevens of the Confederate States and Abraham Lincoln of the United States. So Vice President Stevens said, well, look, if you change the thrust of the war from preserving the Union to abolishing slavery, what if we abolish slavery? Will you grant us our independence? And Lincoln turned him down. And yes, it was toward the end of the war, and Lincoln figured, well, what the heck, another 10, 20,000 lives, no big deal. We can crush the South, and we will take them over, and they will just be an agricultural colony of the North. Of course, Lincoln didn't figure that he was going to be one of those 20,000 lives that would be lost. So the South, even before the war, offered to abolish slavery if they would be compensated for the investment they had in slaves. They said, okay, you want to get rid of slavery? That's fine. Do what the British did. Pay their colonists for the investment they have in the slavery. And the British did, and there was no civil war fought in England over slavery. The French paid their colonists. There was no civil war fought in France over slavery. The Portuguese, the Spanish, they all paid their colonists for the investment that they had in their slaves, and then they were freed, and there was no war fought over that. And you say, well, why would they do that? Because slaves were collateral. That was a lot of money invested. It's like the green wackos like AOC and the rest of that bunch of nutcases in D.C. today said, okay, 8 o'clock Monday morning, we're going to eliminate farming equipment. You cannot use diesel-powered tractors, combines, anything like that. You just have to get rid of it, okay? What about the hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars that these farmers have invested in this equipment? Well, that's too bad. They got to park it 8 o'clock Monday morning. They can't use mechanical equipment to farm anymore. Well, that's a loss of tremendous amount of money. And actually, a historical fact, there were more abolitionist societies and manumission societies in the South than there were in the North prior to the war. And a manumission society believes in ending slavery, but not until the slaves are taught how to, former slaves are taught how to read and write and become productive citizens in a society, instead of like what happened after the war, just turn them loose and turn them out on the countryside. And as Lincoln said, you have to root hog or die. And that's what happened. Nothing is ever said about where these slaves were rounded up in Africa by other blacks and brought to this country, first by the Dutch and then the Portuguese, and the English ran the biggest slave trade coming in here. And once the English, we were no longer an English colony, we're no longer English colonies, then the Yankees out of the New England states ran the slave trade. And when it was the slave trade, importation of slaves was finally abolished in the United States, Mr. Yankee didn't miss a dollar. He just shifted his slave operations going to South America and Central America. And let's don't forget about black slave owners in the South. In South, according to the 1860 census, I know we're using facts, that's hate speech, and it must be the white supremacists that use facts. In South Carolina, in 1860 census, 34% of the slave owners were black. In Louisiana, same 1860 census, 24% of the slave owners were black. The first slave owner in this country in Jamestown, at the Jamestown colony, was a black man. Another cause, and probably we should have gone over this one first, the number one issue was money. And money has been the cause for wars since way back when Mughlag hit Ugog over the head with a dinosaur bone out in front of the cave.
That's true, Gene. So, we got to go do a quick break. We got to come back, and our good buddy Janice has been sending in some comments. We'll cover those quickly when we come back.
Great.
Be right back, folks. Hang on to your seats.
Hello, friends. This is Jacob from Blood River Radio. We call the kings into account and tell the truth to shame the devil on this show every week because we are of the firm conviction that our cause cannot succeed without true revival amongst the remnant, amongst that principled minority of the dispossessed majority. Now is the time to stand and be counted, to do like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would not bow down to the false idols of their day, even under pain of death, like the 300 mighty men of valor who surrounded the Midianites with Gideon, or the 7,000 men that God told the prophet Elijah had not bowed their knees to Baal in a time when even calling fire down from heaven would not awaken our kinsmen from their slumber. If you are encouraged by our labors in the trenches for the kingdom and the cause of truth, liberty, and righteousness, I urge you to consider supporting this program. No donation is too small. We can do with thousands or even hundreds what our enemies and the powers and the principalities of this present darkness need tens of millions to do. So please donate today at BloodRiverRadio.com and help us take up the hedge and stand in the gap against the great evils of our time.
This is Attorney Jason Robb, General Counsel of the Knights Party based out of Harrison, Arkansas, and proud supporter of Blood River Radio. I, like you, am concerned about the destruction of our beloved America and our racial kindred people and our cherished liberties. As an individual and as a nation, liberty is what we seek. Liberty is important. It is what allows us to be independent, and if properly used, liberty allows us to fully worship God in all areas of life. And with that worship comes more liberty. We are on the verge of anarchy in this country, and personal liberty is looked upon as a crowning achievement of the people. However, Christianity and white law and order is viewed as the enemy of this newfound freedom, and that is why it is under attack. Learn more while listening to Blood River Radio every Saturday from 4 to 6 p.m.
Excuse me, Captain. I know this may sound silly, but can you fly?
Nope. Never had a lesson.
Yes, indeed, you have to say
something. Hey, folks. Man, we're having a fun tonight. I guarantee you it's always wonderful we have Gene in. The man really knows his stuff. You know, he's taught history in school before. He's an expert, especially anything to do with the South and the Civil War, so-called the invasion, actually the war upon the states. You know, we were talking about, we have a really good friend, Rich knows her well, too well. Her name is Janice, and she's been sending in some comments, and she's agreeing with you, Gene. She said that, you know, it really... the reason they didn't let the South go, the reason the Yankees didn't want the South go was money. And you said that was the number one reason. She agreed with you there. She also said, and I agree with this too, to what she says here. She says, to make the world safer, democracy is correct because since FDR, democracy is the code word for communism. Anytime you hear democracy, oh, communism. Yeah. She also said, that Jews, it was Jews really that ran most of the slave trade, and that the Dutch East Indies Company was a totally controlled and owned a Jewish company. And one thing that I'd like to throw in there too, you know, how did those slaves get to the seaports where they could be rounded up? They were gathered up by other blacks in Africa. The big black tribes fed on the little tribes. So that, I thought Janice made some great comments there. But back
she
to
always
you,
does. Jim. Always does. Yes. She's a great historian. And always enjoy talking to Rich and Janice. They're excellent people. Just great.
That's solid.
And we were talking about the money, and since prehistoric times, money causes wars because money equates power, and power equates an opportunity to gain more money. So that's just the way it is. In 1860, the United States budget was $103 million, and I know our listeners, and you're going to laugh at that because they blow off $100 million every day in Washington at lunchtime, you know, on cold beer and hookers or something. I don't know whatever they spend it on up there. But anyway, out of that $103 million, the South was paying $82 million in tariffs and taxes on agricultural goods and imported goods. So Dishonest Abe couldn't allow the South to leave because it was the cash cow to keep the U.S. government propped up. And the Confederate States of America, if you look at it from actual historical fact and not hysteria that we're all bombarded with, the Confederate States of America was one of the most peaceful countries that was ever formed in the history of the world. Seven states said, we're not putting up with this anymore. They're taking our money. They're sending crazy people down here to kill us and incite uprisings like John Brown and his crew that came into Harper's Ferry. We're not going to put up in this anymore. And not a shot was fired. They just left. So the Southerners didn't storm the Bastille like the French did, and they didn't murder Lincoln, his wife, and children like the communists, the Bolsheviks, murdered the Tsar and his family. And heck, the Southerners didn't even dump tea in the harbor. They just said, we're leaving. That's it. But Lincoln had to have the South to prop up the U.S. government. Lincoln lied to the three-man peace commission that was sent to Washington to try to negotiate the differences over forts and military installations across the South. Well, actually, Lincoln didn't talk to him. He had his Secretary of State, William Seward, lied for him. And they lied to the commissioners while a fleet was being made ready in New York to sail south and land U.S. troops and supplies at Fort Sumter in Charleston Harbor. The Lincoln refused to abandon two forts at Fort Sumter in Charleston Harbor and Fort Pickens in the harbor in Pensacola, Florida. And the Southerners said, look, that land belongs to the state of South Carolina. It belongs to the state of Florida. And your fort that was built there was given, that land was given to you by those states. Now, you can take your soldiers, all of your military equipment, that belongs to the United States military, but the land itself belongs to those states, and you are there illegally. You're in a foreign country. And Lincoln said, well, they're going to keep them there. And he said the southern states could stay out of the Union, they could keep their slaves as long as they paid their taxes to the United States government. And that's why he ordered, or the U.S. government ordered, the federal troops over at Fort Moultrie on the north side of Charleston Harbor out to Fort Sumter. Fort Sumter was under construction. There were no U.S. or Confederate military at Fort Sumter. There was a construction crew and there was a lighthouse keeper. And so the federal soldiers came in there from Fort Moultrie, kicked all the construction workers out, took over Fort Sumter, and now that blocked the harbor coming into Charleston. It was right smack in the middle of the harbor. There was no way ships could get into Charleston without going past Fort Sumter and being forced to stop and pay taxes to the U.S. government. And people say, well, yeah, but the South fired the first shot. They fired the first shot. Well, because we were invaded. It's not necessarily who fires the first shot. It's who creates the situation that the first shot has to be fired. And Lincoln did that deliberately to make the Southerners fire the first shot when this fleet was waiting outside for dawn and the tide to come in and reinforce Fort Sumter. He lied about it and said, well, they're starving the poor U.S. soldiers out of Fort Sumter, and we have to send food and supplies to them. That's a lie. They were sending a boat every single day up the harbor to Charleston. They were shopping at the market, hauling the supplies back out to Fort Sumter, and they did it on April 11th. And the bombardment of Fort Sumter and the federal fleet started on April the 12th. So they were not starving. They were not being, starved out to get them out of there. It was another lie by Lincoln. So the thing about, yeah, but the South fired the first shot. And like we said, it's not necessarily who fires the first shot, who caused the first shot to be fired. So if you want to go on that first shot routine, the United States of America actually started World War II. Because they fired the first shot at Pearl Harbor. At a little after 7:30, the USS Ward opened fire on a Japanese submarine in the entrance to Pearl Harbor and sank it. So the United States fired the first shot at 7:30. The Japanese air attack didn't get there till just before 8 o'clock. So technically speaking, the United States fired the first shot against Japan in World War II and got us into World War II. So, and once again, we see what kind of lie we were fed and given false information. Now, another thing that gets thrown in our face, well, yeah, but we're all one country now. And I always like to point out to these people that say that, yes, we are one country, but not by choice. Force was used to make us one country. The will of the people in the South voted, and in some cases, unanimously in these secession conventions, to leave the Union. And the will of the people be damned, because over 290,000 Southern soldiers were killed to force us back into the United States. Another approximately, and they don't know for sure, between 5,000 and 10,000 civilians were murdered. These were unarmed civilians that were murdered. And then probably another 10,000 died after the war from starvation that was imposed upon the South during so-called Reconstruction. And this is one line that I've had thrown at me on several occasions. When you hit these people up with facts and they know they're not going to win the argument, then they start throwing all kind of accusations against you. You know, you're a white supremacist, you're a racist, and yada, 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 on and on and on. And this is the one that really I enjoy when they fall back on this one. Well, if you hate the United States of America so much, why don't you just leave?
And we tried. Said,
you didn't study history very much, did you? We tried for 4 years to leave. We killed 380,000 of those people that were invading us. We wounded another 100,000, and we put a gun to the head of that dictator, Lincoln, and blew his brains out all over his crazy old lady, Sic Semper Tyrannis. We tried to leave. Why do you want to make us stay here? So anyway, I hope that will give our listeners some information about the war, the causes, why the war was started by Lincoln. And there, he even admitted he needed to make the South fire the first shot, to whip up anti-Southern sentiment in the North, you know, wave the bloody shirt, wave the flag, and get all these recruits, these 90-day wonders that they thought were going to go down there and just stomp the South into the dust in 90 days, and it would be over.
So, hey, Gene, we have a quick caller here. We have Mr. Buddy from Arkansas. Come on in here, Mr. Buddy. Ask Gene a question, because he can sure answer it.
Well, listen, Eddie, I just wanted to add a little bit to what you all are covering, which you're doing a wonderful job on this slavery issue that currently in this country, every African descendant is still complaining about it. And I just wanted to remind the people of a factual thing that took place back in the 1970s. As we know, when the slaves were brought over here, they were actually put down in a condition that was a lot better than it was where they left Africa. And in the late 1970s, there was the world title boxing match held in Zaire between this boy Cassius Clay and another boxer. And Clay won the fight. When he got back to America from Zaire, a reporter asked him what he thought of Africa and his homeland. And Cassius Clay told the reporter, he said, quote, "I sure am glad my granddaddy got on that boat."
He was so right.
Is the perfect, that's the perfect squelch to those complaining about slavery, because those that were brought over here, their descendants here are living better than their kings were over there then and today. So I'll listen to the rest of your program. Thanks for taking my call.
Thank you, Mr. Buddy. Thank you. God bless you. Me and Gene both love you to death. Of course, you know that, because all of our audience does. So thank you so much, Mr. Buddy. I tell you, Mr. Buddy's rock solid, isn't he, Gene?
He is, and he brought up a great point. You know, the conditions they had in Africa were just miserable. One tribe slaughtering another one, and that's where the slave trade started. I mean, the whites, the Dutch, the Portuguese, well, it started with the Portuguese first, the Dutch, the French, the English. They didn't go running through the jungle and capturing the blacks and drag them down to the coast. All they had to do is come to the coast, and they had them there ready for them, and you know how much they're paying for each one. And then the Yankees jumped in on it. They started the slave trade out of Boston, Philadelphia. Providence, Rhode Island was the biggest slave trading port in the United States. And not one single port in the South sent ships out to indulge in the slave trade, and not one Confederate ship left a Southern port and got involved in the slave trade. The flag that flew over the slave trade that brought the slaves to the United States was the United States flag, never the Confederate flag. And the wealth of New England, many historians have said this, the wealth of New England was built on the slave trade, and the endowments that set up these Ivy League universities like Brown and Princeton and Harvard and Yale, all of that money came from these people that made their fortune in the slave trade and then had a guilty conscience and decided to ease their conscience by making donations to start these prestigious Ivy League schools.
You know, Gene, I swear, are you sure about that? I thought that the Yankees just hated slavery, would never send out a ship with the American flag, United States flag on it to go get slaves. My Lord have mercy.
No. Nay.
Well, people, you've been listening to a great lesson. Gene's going to be with us. We're going to the second hour, and Gene Rizzoli's going to come on, but Miss Monica's going to come on, give us a quick news update, and questions will be asked to Gene. So hang on, transitioning to the second hour. Be right back.